Well, let's jump into this. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us today. We ask, Father, now your blessing upon this word, Father, that it might go forth with a power and a might, Lord. That, Father, it's not just merely the word of men, but, Father, it is the word of God. And I pray, Father, that through all of it, Lord, you change us, Lord. You give us insight, Lord God, into who you are and what you're doing in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Now, last week, we started a series of messages called Overcoming the Obstacles to Your Destiny. I believe that the enemy is a really rotten person. Amen? Rotten spirit, let's put it that way. And he hates you. In fact, he doesn't just hate you, he hates your family. In fact, he just hates every human being on the face of the earth. The Bible tells us that we are literally created in the image of God. And so thus, whenever he sees us, he sees the individual that kicked him out of heaven. Amen? He sees the one that he is subservient to. Amen? And so he hates us. He doesn't want us to have anything that God has put for our destiny. He wants to derail us. He wants to stop us. And so last week we talked about the spirit of discouragement. And there's a scripture, Joshua 3:10. I want to read it to you. It says, "And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you." Now remember that. He will without fail drive out from before you. He's talking to the children of Israel, but this is very important even to us today, living beyond the Old Testament. He said, "And he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." So here was a whole bunch of people that stood in the way of the children of Israel having their destiny fulfilled. Because if you'll remember, the story of the Bible kind of goes like this. God promised his holy nation, Israel, to ultimately be in a place that was called the promised land. Amen? A land, the Bible says, was flowing with milk and honey. And so here they cross the Jordan River and they're fixing to move into this land that God has promised them. And there are a bunch of folks standing in their way. Amen? They're saying, you can't have this land flowing with milk and honey because it's our land. And in the same sense, today, you and I living here in 2019, God has promised us things. Amen? I just am just curious, how many of you all would like to see the fruition of God's promises come to bear on your life? And the answer for me is amen. I want to see his promises reality in my life. But there are things that stand in the way of those promises coming to pass in your life. If Joshua and the children of Israel would have entered into the promised land and they seen the first city that they assaulted, the city of Jericho, this huge thing, big walls, heavily fortified, men of war on the inside, if they'd have seen that and go, oh, wait a minute, we can't have this because they already have it. Let me just tell you something. The enemy of your soul, the lying, cheating, lousy guy that he is, he's got things that you should have in the promised land that God wants you to live in. Not saying that our lives are always going to be smooth and easy and we're just going to be kicked back in the lazy boy recliner all the time, because that's not it. The Bible says we're going to have troubles as long as we're here on this earth. But I will tell you, in the midst of those troubles, we have a God that will deliver us, and he will give us the victory. And last week, we talked about the spirit of discouragement. The Jebusites, in this little scripture I just read, the Jebusites represent the spirit of discouragement. I believe as never before, as I preached last week, we have a spirit of discouragement that gets a hold of the lives of people. Today, the suicide rate worldwide, not just here in America, suicide rate in worldwide is so astronomical, higher than it was 10 years ago, that we can't even hardly fathom it. And what is this? This is people that are subject to the spirit of discouragement. Now, this week we're going to move forward, and next week I know one that all of you all, excuse me, it's not next week. Next week we have a missionary, Glenn Smith, which is the father and mother of Glenn and Karen Smith, the father and mother of Danielle Smith. Many of you know her as we support her as a missionary to Kyrgyzstan. But the week after that, we're going to talk about something that I know all of y'all want to be here. In fact, you're probably going to invite hundreds of people to be here with you. We're going to talk about the spirit of pride. Yes. The spirit of pride can keep you from fulfilling the destiny that God has on your life. And so this is what I know. You'll probably want 8 or 10 CDs because most people that are here don't need this, but you know somebody that does. So the spirit of pride. This week, we're going to talk about the spirit of deception. The spirit of deception. Anybody in here ever believe a lie? Okay, well, let me just narrow this down. Any of y'all ever have kids? Okay, got it. Got it. All of us at one time or another have been duped. We've believed a lie. We believed it. It was something that was told to us, spoken to us, and we believed it. Now, the thing that I know is the older I get, the more I find out I've believed some stuff I should not have believed. Amen? Whenever I was young, hey, somebody told me that I knew everything. Okay? The spirit of deception. This morning, I'd like to go into great detail with this, but there's really one way I really believe the Holy Spirit wants us to go. But you know, we can actually deceive ourselves. Today, we're going to be talking about the primary deceiver, which is Satan. And he wants to deceive us, I believe, in a very specific way. But self-deception is something that we all got to deal with. Reminds me of a story that a young lady came into her pastor's office and said, "Pastor, I've been coming to church here now for a couple of years. And one of the things that I've realized, and I'm really struggling with it because I think it might be wrong for me to feel the way that I feel. And I think it might actually be a sin. And so, Pastor, I really need your help with this. Can you give me some counsel? Can you give me some direction? Because the way I feel, I'm certain it's probably a sin." And the pastor said, "Well, okay, you know, tell me how it is that you feel, and I will, you know, counsel you on this." And so the young lady went into the store. She said, "You know, whenever I arrive in church," she said, "I usually kind of work my way through the sanctuary." And she said, "You know, I greet people and I talk to people." And she said, "The one thing that I've noticed though, and I just can't help it, I've done this week after week after week." She said, "I look around this church and I just feel this way. I feel like I am the prettiest girl in this whole church." And she said, "And I just hate feeling that way, even though I really believe it's true. But Pastor, could this be a sin?" And the pastor looked at her and said, "Honey, it's not a sin. It's just a mistake." Some of you will get that in just a moment, okay? That's self-deception. But today we deal with a much greater problem, and I believe this. I believe Satan is out to deceive us. I believe that it is on his agenda for this very day, for each one of our lives, to deceive us in some way. Some way major, some way minor, but it makes no difference to him as long as he can deceive us. So this takes us to the people that are called the Hivites in this scripture we read in Joshua. Now remember, these are representatives of these spirits that hinder the children of God from coming into the promised land. The Hivites, in the midst of the Hivite land, there was a city named Gibeon. And so sometimes we call them Gibeonites because they are from the city of Gibeon. So Gibeon was this ancient settlement. It was about 5.5 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And it's one of the cities in Canaan. The Israelites conquered this city literally shortly after they conquered the city of Jericho. Now, here's the thing though. The Hivites really were scared of the Israelites. Because the Israelites had kind of news flashes coming across the whole land that Jericho had been captured and Ai had been captured. And so they were scared to death of the Israelites. And they felt like literally the Israelites were going to come on their city and just, you know, reduce it to nothing but rubble. So the Hivite people, they hatched this plan. Very clever. They approached the Israelite camp and they asked for a peace treaty between them and Israel, between them and the Israelites. They claimed, they said, "We're from a distant place. We have no idea what's going on in this land. We've traveled a long, long way." And in order to make the Israelites believe that they had traveled for a very long way, they dressed themselves in garments that were all tattered and torn, you know, placed, they hadn't stopped by any malls lately. And so they dressed themselves. They were all torn up clothes. They carried moldy food with them. They carried leaking wineskins to give the Israelites the impression that they've traveled a great distance. And so, man, they really did this good. They played it up good. Liar, liar, pants on fire, okay? I'm going to say that quite a few times today. But they lied through their teeth to the Israelites. Well, the Israelites seen all this evidence, their clothes, the wineskins, I mean, their food was all moldy, so on and so forth. And so they entered into a peace treaty with them. And this peace treaty, literally it was an oath of friendship that they swore to them, they were not able to break this because their oath was very, very important. Now, after all of this took place, obviously, they found out that the Hivites were actually their neighbor. And I imagine Joshua was fit to be tied. So here's the deal. The Old Testament nation of the Hivites represents the spirit of deception. But remember, God said without fail, He will drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hivites. Are y'all there? So you have to understand, God is big enough to deal with the problem of this spirit of deception that wants to come against the church. It wants to come against nations. It wants to come against you and your family. Amen? So this spirit of deception, it is a major obstacle to the destiny as the people of God that God wants us to have. The spirit of deception, and this is what deception means. It means to mislead by giving a distorted impression or false sense of reality, to trick, to cheat, to beguile. The ancient Greeks used the same word to describe the pleasure that comes from watching the theater. They used this word where we get deception from because they like to be deceived. Are y'all there? They like to be kind of transported into a fantasy realm so that their lives could feel perhaps what was going on the stage. Are y'all there with me? Now today, here in the United States, we don't have that problem. They used it to describe what happened to them whenever they were watching the theater. Deception is being pacified or placated by unreality. Okay? So whenever it's not real and it gets on the inside of you and it kind of soothes you, it pacifies you, it placates you, that's what deception is. And I will tell you this. Whenever we are deceived and we believe that deceitful lie, pain and confusion are always the result. I mean, trusting in a lie. I mean, most of us have been lied to, obviously, and deceived. But sometimes we get lied to and deceived where it really costs you. You there? I've been there. I mean, I've been there whenever I found out was a lie, and I mean, it was like a knife that went into my soul. Anybody there? I mean, your kids usually, you know, if you only have one kid, it's really hard for them to lie to you. Because you know they did it. But if you have three or four, goodness gracious, that causes all kinds of problems. Because you have a hard time really understanding who it was that did it, unless you have a bright light and a chair you can strap them to. I'm joking. Deception is a really, really scary thing. I mean, and you know, why is deception so scary? Because it's deceptive. That's it. I mean, just quick. I mean, in the age of ordering things off the internet that we have, you know, used to, you'd turn into a catalog. Go get the Sears and Roebuck. Write a check, put it in the envelope, and a couple of weeks later, it'd come in the mail, maybe. I mean, they used to be able to order a house off the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Literally, you could order a house. That's crazy. Amazon's going to offer that one of these days. You can just click on, buy a house. Have you ever been on Amazon or eBay or wherever you order from, and you found exactly what it was you wanted, and you pulled the trigger, 2-day shipping. And so the UPS driver, and that was really just for Jeb, the UPS driver shows up at your door, leaves a box, and so you tear into it, And whenever you tear into it, you realize this really stinks. This is not what that picture looked like. Anybody ever been there? I mean, I have. I thought, I already, you know, and then you go back and you read the ad and you find out that you thought the little thing that you ordered was 8 inches tall and it was only an inch and a half. But the picture made it look bigger than it was. But I think all of us at one time have had those things happen to us. And that's why deception is so scary, because it's deceptive. See, this is interesting, and go with me on this just for a minute. Deception is only an option for the Christian believer. And whenever I'm saying that, I'm talking about spiritual deception. It's only an option for the Christian believer. So as a Christian, you can be deceived, but as a non-Christian, you're led astray. Because this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:12. It says, "You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols." So here the Apostle Paul says, listen, you were led astray. You see, in order for you and I to be deceived, we must have some truth to be measured by, or to measure the error by. In other words, so if we're going to be deceived, there has to be a truth that we are deceived from. Does that make sense? That's where the Word of God comes in. So what the enemy is doing, he's trying to deceive us from what the Bible tells us. Amen? There are whole denominations out there right now that believe that my position in life is completely hopeless, because they believe that God has ceased to heal humanity years and years ago. As the last apostle passed away, that was the last time the divine healing could ever be poured out upon the church. Are you all there with me? Come on. So in other words, you, in order to be deceived, you have to have some truth to measure the error by. Because the Word of God clearly tells us in the New Testament, by His stripes we are healed. Amen? Didn't pass away with the last disciple, because myself, you can't argue with me about this, because I have been healed by God. I have seen others healed by God. And so the experience that I have in my life overrides anything that is outside of that. And so God, we've got to have some kind of truth to measure the error by. So thus, as believers, we can be deceived. As non-believers, they're led astray. So this brings me to our text this morning, and this is Genesis chapter 3. All of you are very familiar with this passage, but nevertheless, go there with me. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to learn about Adam and Eve and how they broke the universe. So Genesis chapter 3, and let's just begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" This is literally a subtle attempt of Satan, as he has always done, to undermine the authority of the Word of God. That's what he wants to do. He wants to shoot holes all through the Word of God and get us to mistrust what it says in the Bible. So deception compromises divine provision and protection. So in other words, God said, "I'll provide," but deception says, "No, if you haven't been good enough, He won't provide." Amen? I mean, I've been told that before by the enemy. Deception compromises the provision. It compromises the protection that God gives us in His Word. And so this morning, you got to kind of ask yourself, well, why is it that Satan deceives like he deceives? Well, first of all, Satan cannot create anything. God is the creator. So Satan has to take what has been created and he has to manipulate it. He has to maneuver it. And that's why he uses deception like he uses deception. Since he can't match God's power, Satan has to maximize the power that he has. And deception, let me make sure you guys all get this. Deception is his strong suit. In other words, he's really, really good at it. He's literally turned deception into an art form. He's good at what he does. He is very good at what he does. He is a pro at what he does. He has a couple of doctorate degrees in deception. Are y'all there with me? Obviously you're not. Okay. He's good at what he does. He's been doing it for millennia. So, you know, sometimes I think as human beings, we tend to be a little bit arrogant. Because here I am, I'm a man of the cloth. I've been in the ministry over 30-something years, and I got a card in my back pocket that says I'm an official Assembly of God preacher. And so, I mean, do you really think Satan can deceive me? Let me just tell you something. He can deceive us all. Let me just say this. He's deceived a whole lot better men than I am. And he's done it well. So if you and I think that we cannot be deceived, we really need to back up and think again. Because if we're thinking that, we are already deceived. So we got to be on guard. I've got a garden at home. It's kind of waning because it's not getting any TLC from its owner. But the deer have found my garden tasty. They love it. They love the okra. Oh, they love the okra. They will not eat the chili peppers, though. I'm thinking these are North Carolina deer, because if they were New Mexico deer, they'd be eating chili peppers. But I put up an electric fence around my garden to deter them from eating my garden. And the other day I went out and there was wire strung all over the place where I think a deer got in, and whenever they were getting out, they got it. So I guard my garden with an electric fence from the deer. So how do we guard ourselves against the deception that Satan wants to bring to our minds and our hearts? How do we guard ourselves? I mean, how do we protect ourselves? You can't do it with an electric fence. Let me tell you how you do it. If you want to guard yourself against deception that Satan is raging across this planet with right now, spreading it in every locale that he comes in contact with, the way to protect our minds against the deception that Satan wants to put in there is that we must have revealed knowledge inside of our minds and our hearts. Revealed knowledge. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, there's a difference between revealed knowledge and communicated knowledge. See, because this morning I'm communicating something to you. And there is the strong possibility that through this message and the Holy Spirit, that it can come to a place that goes past just communicated knowledge. That all of a sudden this stuff gets in you and you go, you know what? Satan is trying to deceive me and I'm going to stop it in Jesus' name. Are y'all there with me? That's revealed knowledge, where the Holy Spirit through His Word begins to reveal something to you. This knowledge concerning the tree that had been communicated through Adam to Eve, that is communicated knowledge. You see, Eve did not have a firsthand experience with God that God communicated to her. It was communicated. It wasn't revealed. Adam had it revealed to him. God sat down with Adam after he made him. He goes, okay, this is it. All the animals, the garden, you can do all this. That tree right there, you should not eat of that tree, period. No, if you do, the moment that you take a bite, you will die. Are you all there? So Eve comes along, and remember, Adam was created and he received all these instructions, but Eve was formed out of the dust of the earth. She was operating, if you would, on secondhand information. Okay, notice what she says to the serpent whenever the serpent begins to try to deceive her. Has God said that you couldn't eat of any of these trees in the garden? And she goes, well, yeah, we can eat of them all except for that one in the middle of the garden. We can't eat that one and we can't even touch that one. Are y'all there? Now, I'm going to tell you, whenever the first hand event took place where God was communicating directly to Adam, God never told Adam he couldn't touch it. Are y'all there? But I guess Adam, Eve was created, and Adam said, I don't know if I can trust her to touch it, because if she touches it, she might eat it. So I'm just going to go a step further. I'm going to tell you something. That's how humanity is. We take one thing God says and add about 40 others to it so that so we can be, our opinions can be there. But Eve says, no, we can't eat that. We can't even touch that unless we die, because her knowledge had come secondhand. It was communicated knowledge, not revealed knowledge. So if all that you and I ever receive is secondhand truth, I really believe we're in trouble. You probably are in deception already, and you probably don't even know it. You see, if you're into secondhand knowledge, the enemy is literally filling your ears continually, because Satan's weapon is his mouth. You go, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, folks, let me just tell you, this book is full of all kinds of things God wants us to know. He wants us to know them. But oftentimes, the only way that you and I know them is right up here in our brainskis. That's Slavic for brain. We know it right here. That's all. Years ago, I heard a man preach a sermon, and it was called The Foot That Will Defeat. And I had no idea what he was talking about whenever he started out, because he was talking about a foot. And all of a sudden he decides to show us, and he had a ruler. Do you know it's 12 inches from your brain to your heart? And he taught this message. He said, if the Word of God only stays in your head, it will never do you any good. But once the Word of God gets in your heart, it changes your life. Are y'all there? Communicated knowledge versus revealed knowledge. Let me tell you some revealed knowledge in my heart right now. It's gone way past my head. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is seated in high places. He is exalted above everything, and it is by His blood that I am saved. It is because He hung on that cross and died, and 3 days later He came out of the tomb victorious, that I have a promise of eternal life. I am the Son of the Most High God through the blood that was shed on Golgotha's hill for me. Hallelujah. Are y'all understanding that? That is not communicated. That's revealed. The Spirit of God has revealed that. You come up to me and say, man, Buddha is the way, I'm going to laugh at you, because there's no way ever that Buddha is going to get me to heaven. Are y'all there? Okay, that's revealed. It's revealed. God revealed Himself to me through the Holy Spirit. This Word got past my mind into my spirit. Woo! Yeah, that's good. Eve was operating on communicated knowledge, not revealed knowledge. Secondhand, Satan's mouth is his weapon. Serpent means nakash, one who whispers, hisses, or suggests. You see, Satan's deception always causes distrust for spiritual authority and doubt of the truth. Never have we ever been in a place where society as a whole mistrusts authority like it does today. I'm saying to you this, but I'm not gonna qualify it by saying that we should always trust authority over our lives, because I'll just tell you, there's been a lot of reasons why sometimes we shouldn't trust. Amen. But as a whole, our society has veered so far to one direction that it's like, you know, if one cop does something bad, all the cops in the whole world are bad. Amen. I lived through the Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker crisis in the Assemblies of God. I was an Assembly of God minister at the time. If one pastor makes a mistake, it doesn't mean all of them are bad. Come on. But Satan's deception is this. He's always going to cause us to distrust spiritual authority. He's always going to cause us to doubt the truth that God wants us to know and to live by. Not only did he cause Eve to rebel against God, but to misconstrue and misinterpret the words that were given to her by her earthly authority in Adam. I mean, Adam had told her this. He said, Eve, listen, God has communicated this to me. We can't have that tree in the middle of the garden. In fact, don't eat it and don't touch it. And so all of a sudden, with these words that the serpent spoke into Eve's heart, you have to know that all of a sudden, she's now rebelling against God. She's misconstruing and misinterpreting the words that her earthly authority, Adam, had spoken to her. So this morning, a couple of questions. Why do people have rebellion in their hearts? I mean, goodness gracious. I thought I was rebellious whenever I was in school. If I would have been as rebellious as so many students are today in public school, they would have shot me. They would have taken me out behind the school and just shot me. Or I would have been swatted almost to death by my teachers. And I was a booger. I mean, I was a booger. But why do we have so much rebellion in our hearts today? And you go, well, I don't. Then you must be keeping every letter of God's word. See, because that's what it means not to have rebellion. But anytime you veer even minutely from what God has prescribed in his word, that's rebellion against him. Amen? That was a strong amen. I mean, have you ever figured this out? Why do kids, these little bitty, beautiful kids, it seems to be just naturally, it's not learned, it's just they naturally won't obey their parents. I mean, little bitty rascals, little cute grandchildren. Why do they do that? Well, let's kind of explore those questions with this, because I really believe that Satan, he's so good at deception, and one of the reasons he's so good is because he has a strategy, okay? He works a strategy. He has a plan, and he works that plan. He's got a plan, and he works that plan, and this is it. Number one, Satan wants to distort what God says by changing the emphasis. This is a strategy. He wants to distort what God says by changing the emphasis. Number two, he wants to bring into question God's motive. So what is the motive that God has behind the various things that are in his word? He wants to bring into question God's motive. And always the result of that is a twisted meaning. It's a twisted meaning. He wants to skew the meaning of it. Number three, he wants to introduce reason that ultimately leads you to question God's goodness and God's integrity. Okay? So number one, he wants to distort what God says by changing the emphasis. He wants to bring into question God's motive. And he wants to introduce reason that ultimately leads you to question God's goodness and God's integrity. And so this is it. Once he works that plan on you, once he works that plan on me, it's really easy to get us to turn against the authority of God. Let me tell you, I can't qualify this with scripture, but this is one of my opinions. And again, as I've told you many times, I value my opinion highly. But it is my opinion that perhaps one of the greatest deceptions that Satan uses against us is that he makes God look like a taker instead of a giver. Well, if I can't go do that, then I'm not going to have any fun. That's what young people say. Well, if I can't drink and I can't party and I can't do all of these things, I'm not going to have any fun. I mean, the thing today in our society is just to hop in bed with anybody that you can hop in bed with and just have a great time doing that. And all of a sudden, God comes in the picture and says, you can't do that. See, what happens is Satan comes and he says, you see, God wants to take away all your fun. He wants to take away all your fun. So instead of a giver, Satan makes God look like a taker. And immediately what our minds begin to do is we begin to rationalize this. Oh, God's just holding on to me. And I shouldn't have to put up with this. I deserve something better than this. And I'm going to go ahead and do what I want. I don't think God's going to do anything to me anyway. I mean, he hasn't done anything yet. And I've been doing things for a long time. Does that sound familiar? Well, see, that, I believe, is what's running through Eve's mind. I mean, surely you'll die. I don't think so. I don't think so. How many of you would say, Pastor, I'm reasonably sure that I, right now, as I sit here on September the whatever day it is, the 29th, I'm reasonably sure that as I sit right here in this sanctuary that I probably have, no, let me restate that. I have deception in my life. Would you just, I mean, answer that internally? I mean, because, you know, whenever I was putting this together, I thought to myself, you know, okay, where am I deceived? I don't think I'm deceived. I mean, I actually did a pretty good self-examination of myself. And you know, the sad thing about it is whenever you believe a lie, you don't know you're being lied to. So perhaps Satan has been lying to you about something for a long time because all you have is communicated truth. See, I think if we just get a hold of the idea of this thing we do all the time in here, let's do this little exercise. Let's do it. God is good. Come on, let's do it again. God is good. But all the time. God is good all the time. See, if you and I just get a hold of that little truth, instead of it being up here, if it ever gets inside of here, folks, I got to tell you, if we ever realize deep down in our spirit that God is good, God is good, he's a good God, I'm going to tell you something. It changes everything. But so many times we rationalize the goodness of God all the way out of our property because we think, oh man, I haven't lived the way I needed to live. I made these mistakes with my life. I don't go to church all the time. I forget to read my Bible. I haven't prayed in like 3 weeks, and I just don't think God is going to be good to me. Folks, you got to understand this. God is never going to be good to us because of who we are. He's going to be good to us because Jesus Christ came and he died for us. And so through his blood on that cross, God can now pour out his blessings on us. Regardless of how we act, regardless of how we think, God can do it. And so we just got to have faith in that. I mean, all of us are probably living in some measure of deception. We're believing a lie because that's what Satan is good at. Don't forget this. Satan literally led a third of the angels astray from the very presence of God in heaven. He called Eve to disobey in this perfect environment. And you see, Eve had never been abused by her husband. She had never been frustrated by her kids, mistreated by a boss. And she was led astray. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says this. It says, the heart is a deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In James chapter 1, a couple of scriptures there, very important to this conversation. It says, do not, this is James 1, 16 and 17. It says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So what's he saying? He's saying somebody's out there trying to deceive you. That's his modus operandi. He's got this strategy. He wants to distort what God says by changing the emphasis. He wants to bring into question the motives of God. He wants to introduce this reason that ultimately leads you to question the goodness and the integrity of God. So this is what James is saying. He says, guys, don't let him work his plan on you. Don't let him work his plan on you. He says, don't be deceived. every good and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. James is saying that if you believe there is any good outside of God's provision, then you can be deceived just like Eve. Got something good in your life? Point to it and say, God gave me that good thing in my life. There is no good outside of that. No good. I talked to the young people the other night. I said, listen, man. I said, God loves everybody. But there are some people that position themselves to really be loved on by God. I mean, the Bible tells us that He causes the rain to fall on the good and the bad people. So some farmers that aren't even serving God, they get rain while the person that's right next to him is loving on Jesus with all of his heart. They get rain too. Are y'all there? He loves everybody. But we've got to put ourselves in a position where He can really love on us. Amen. There's no good outside of God's provision. And if we believe that, see, if we're there and we're a young person and we're thinking, man, you know, if I just go to that party, it's going to be so good. I'm going to be drinking, little drugs, little this, little that. It's going to be all this. I'm telling you, man, there is a group of people today that's what they believe is good. Hey, there was a group of people back in 1979 whenever I was running around the streets of Carabozo, New Mexico, that thought it was good. Man, I'd get off work on Friday and I'd just start looking for a party to go to because I thought that was what was good. I was going to be good. It was going to be great. I would be there with my guys and we'll be drinking and we'll be carrying on. Oh, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. You see, whenever we believe anything is good outside of the provision of God, we're deceived. No matter how it tastes, no matter how it looks, no matter how it feels, no matter how rich, no matter how abundant, no matter how wise or successful it makes us, if it's not from God, it will eventually lead us down a path of sorrow, regret, and ultimately death. There's nothing good outside of God. If you skip forward just a couple of verses in that same chapter in James, that's what it says, though. Because he's got this whole idea and he's running it together because he says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And then in verse number 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You see, whenever a person hears the word of God and doesn't obey it, deception enters into his heart and mind. The person lives thinking he's on target when he's actually in error. Folks, you and I have got to take this word and act on it as it is written. Got to do it. We got to do it because otherwise it's just communicated knowledge. Man, I've heard the word of God over and over and over and over and over in my life. But until I hear the word of God and it becomes revealed knowledge and the Holy Spirit just does something and it explodes on the inside of me and I go, whoa, baby, I got it. I got it. I got it. I can remember in high school whenever I was in elementary analysis and we were learning calculus. I did. I learned it. Some of y'all look at me, simple math. You don't even know how to multiply fractions. That's probably true, but I learned calculus at one time. I can remember our math teacher, he would, okay guys, this is simple. You got to do this. And he'd draw it on the board. And every once in a while, one of us, there was only three people in the class, we would get a eureka moment. Oh, I got it. I got it. I did that a few times and I didn't got it. But nevertheless, the other people were smarter than me and they got it. Are y'all there? You see, whenever we don't obey the word of God, whenever we don't get that revelation on the inside of us, that's whenever that deception can come in. So what's the solution, Pastor? How do we keep from being lied to? Well, you can get rid of your kids. And you can totally and completely disassociate yourself from politics. I would like for that to grow just a little bit in here. Just, you know, yeah. I mean, you cannot believe what they're saying on TV. Because you look at one station and, man, they're saying this and you. And I mean, they're looking at another station. They're totally opposite. And I go, I'm very, very confused. And so I just turn the channel. I just go, I think I'm going to take a fast from the news and politics. I'm going to watch Winnie the Pooh. That's got to be better. So what's the solution? You see, if revelation knowledge is the key to being free, then I've got to learn how to get that word in me. Revelation. I got to learn how to get it in me. And I really believe that one of the foremost ways the Holy Spirit uses to get the word of God inside of us is this word called meditate. You see, I'm not completely opposed to anybody reading the word of God, but I am completely 100% totally sold out to the idea of studying the word of God. I believe we need to do far more studying than we do reading. That's what I believe. That studying, that meditating on the word of God. This is what it says in Isaiah 66:2. It says, "But on this one will I look." So in other words, this is God saying, I'm going to look at this one. I'm going to look his way. I'm going to look her way. "On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." You know what makes you tremble at God's word? Whenever it is revealed knowledge. You got it? Revealed. "The one who trembles at the word of God instantly obeys him whether he sees an advantage to it or not." I just wonder if any of y'all are like me, that this question keeps popping up in your mind, like somebody asks you to do something and you go, well, what's in it for me? Okay, never mind. It's really not. I got that from another pastor. Oftentimes, whenever you read the word and the word instructs you to do something, you're kind of like, okay, well, what's in it for me? Why should I do it? The one who trembles at God's word instantly obeys God's word, whether or not it is advantage to him or not. That's the individual that word has become rhema to them. That word has been meditated on. I'm going to ask, is it Amanda, Jared, whoever? Amanda, thank you. If you'll come and help me close this morning. You see, this is Psalm 119, 165. It says, but great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. That stumble, that word there means to be offended. Should have watched last Wednesday night's message. You see, if stumbling and being offended and having no peace is part of your lives, then you're probably not in love with God's word. In Proverbs 4:20 through 22, it talks about attending to the word of God, attending to it. Just like I told you a moment ago, my garden has not been attended to, and so it is wild. It's wild. There's still stuff in there, but it's wild around it. I'm scared of snakes too, so I think maybe I'm just going to leave it there. We need to attend to the word of God. In Psalm 1, 1 through 3, it says that we need to delight ourselves in the Word of God. And then in Joshua 1, 8, it says to meditate the Word of God. I grew up in New Mexico where there are a lot of cattle ranched in New Mexico. I dealt a lot with them whenever I was growing up, working on various ranches around, doing the jobs that nobody else wanted to do. One thing that I learned about cows are this: they chew their cud. Old cow just goes along all morning long, just chomping grass as fast as they can get in their mouth, or hay or whatever it is. And they just get it, swallow it. And then there comes a moment where they usually kind of take a little sit down. Because most of the time whenever a cow chews their cud, they actually will lay down. And I know this is gross, but just hang on here with me. They have this little packet that is on the inside of the first stomach that they have, because they have four stomachs. I've always dreamed of having four stomachs. I'm thinking, man, I could eat Chinese, I could eat Mexican, I could eat... I'm just telling you, these cows got four stomachs, and in that first stomach, there's this little package, and it's this weirdest looking little thing, and they just kind of burp it up, and it gets in their mouth, and then they begin to burp up all of that food that they put in that first stomach, and they chew it. And they chew it and they chew it and they chew it and they chew it. And you ask, well, Pastor, what is the reason for that? Because if they don't chew it, they'll never get the nutrients that are in that feed, that hay, that grass. They'll never get those nutrients. It'll just pass right through them, and they will literally die of malnutrition. Folks, we need to chew our cud a little bit more than we do. See, the word has got to come out somewhere else besides our mouth. And in order for that to happen, it's got to be digested. It's got to be processed. So whenever you walk the word and you live the word and you work the word, you express the word, then I will tell you, you have probably properly digested the word. It's the word of God. And I'm working it in my life. So what is it that you ordered from Amazon.com that didn't look right whenever the UPS driver dropped it off of your house? You were deceived. The moment you opened that box up, you probably knew you were deceived. But this morning, the spirit of deception, the Hivites are trying to pull the wool over your eyes. They're trying to lie to you. And folks, I will tell you, there is no one in this room that is immune to it. I don't care how long you've been studying the Word of God. They will take a place in your life where there is a weakness, and they will exploit that weakness. And Satan is good at what he does. He's got a plan, and he will work that plan. And ultimately, he wants you to think that God is not good. Ultimately, he wants you to think that the motives behind what God has in his heart are bad for you. But I promise you that there's nothing that God will ever ask you to do that is not ultimately going to be for your good. Every perfect gift is coming down from the fathers of light. See, a lot of times why we make decisions in our lives is because we enjoy security. All of us love security. Security versus insecurity. And so we would all choose security. But oftentimes what we do is we make decisions that we feel like is going to secure security for us. And this is it. The truth is, good circumstances, that's security that we're vying for. Because that's ultimately why we make all the decisions we make. It's because we want it to be good for us. We want it to be good for our families. Amen? Ultimately, good circumstances are only an illusion of security. Bad circumstances are only an illusion of insecurity. Now, the reason that I'm saying that is because oftentimes we see what, I mean, just take this for instance. God says, I want 10% of your income. This is not a sermon on tithing. But I've had it told to me over and over and over again. Pastor, I cannot tithe because I cannot afford it. And I look at them and I say, listen, you cannot not afford to tithe. God has had his hand on my life, blessing me financially year after year after year after year. Whenever financial calamity would come into our lives, the one thing that Renee and I could always back up and do and say, God, we have been faithful to you with our finances, and now I know you will be faithful to us. And every time he came through for us. You see, what we're looking for is security. I cannot give that to God because I got to keep it. That's what's going to pay for my family's stuff. But usually, that security is only an illusion. Trusting in what we see, trusting in what we feel, is always standing on shaky ground. And this morning, with all that is within me, I want to convince you that we've got to stand on the Word of God, which is a solid rock, and it will not move. This is His Word. We cannot be swayed by daily circumstances. Because in Romans 8:28 it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." That's the promises of God. And there are messes sometimes that I stand in that are knee, no, that's not my knee, that are knee deep, that are waist deep. Sometimes it feels like those messes are literally overcoming the top of my head. But I will tell you this, through it all, you see, this word is revelation to me because I've seen it time after time after time where God has caused the situation that I felt like was going to take me under. I've seen Him cause it to be for my good. Time after time. See, it's revelation. In Romans 4:21, it says this, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what He has promised.